Blog Talk Radio.
You don't need another political uprising. We don't need another conqueror on the scene. What we need is a special word that will burn within our hearts and give us direction from above. Just one word from the Lord will move all the doubts and cause the sun to shine and give peace of mind. Speak, Lord, thy wisdom and thy understanding. Though we lack the very love you show in the sun, Lord, we walk to the end of thy ways and we stand so much to gain. So give us your word, Lord.
Welcome to Seeing Clearly in Dark Times. This is your program host. It's me. I'm back again. Happy Sunday. Brenda K. Sanders is my name. I thank you that you have joined into the program again. I really appreciate your joining the program every Sunday afternoon. And, you know, I have reviewed. I don't look at numbers because I'm a person purposed in my heart to bring the word of the Lord no matter what, but I've noticed that you've listened, and I really, really appreciate your coming to join me on the program week after week. I really appreciate it again and again, and I don't take it for granted. I know lately it seems I've been off the air. I've had so many technical difficulties, and of course, I'm using some new equipment. And I've had to learn to use it. And so I've made some mistakes. technically challenged here. And so here I go again. I'm on the air again. Well, as I always say here on the program, this is a motivational outreach program. I come to this program to encourage you today. I come to the program to uplift someone. And sometimes it's hard to speak to those that are downtrodden, those that are discouraged, and seem like you're in the dark when you seem like you're in a dark place, because sometimes they'll look at the person speaking, the so-called motivator, that is, and say, well, how would you know what I'm going through? You possibly, it's not possible that you've actually endured some of the things that I've endured in my life. And so how can you speak to what you don't know? Well, that's quite unfortunate. You know, that's kind of how I feel too. I tend to discount people who've not actually walked in my shoes, because there's some things there that one would possibly, could not possibly know unless you walked through those things. You know, I sometimes get a little, you know, concerned when I hear married people say, well, you don't, you know, you can, you're better off single or something like that. You know, when they're married, you know, how long have you been married? 20 years. And, you know, they don't know your plight. I think the best ministers about singleness are single ministers. I really do. And pastors, not those that are married. They can't possibly feel and relate to what a single person would know and go through. It's totally different, totally different. And so the same, like somebody that's super wealthy trying to tell a person who's living in poverty how they feel, unless that person has experienced poverty themselves. And that's the only way. Yes, and the same thing about that married person being single, of course. That is the difference. But when I come to you here at the program, Seeing Clearly in Dark Times, I come to you with an experience based on what I preach. So I've lived most of what I've taught and preached. And when I say these things to you, it's because I have had to rely on this very same word and this very same Bible to maintain my faith in God and Jesus as my Lord. And so I can talk about it. I can tell you about it, what I've gone through. In other words, I've had a testimony. I have a testimony about what God has done in my life and what he is doing in my life and what he's going to do in the future. Well, let me get to the theme scripture for the program, which is 1 Corinthians 13:12. It looks like I have the King James Version up here today. How would I get that? Well, I'm glad I have it. It is, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And then what I most like is the Amplified Version of the text. It says, for now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality, as in a riddle or enigma. But then when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part, imperfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I've been fully and clearly known and understood by God. You know what I'm going to do? I talk about this scripture every time I broadcast here on the program. I'm going to make this into a prayer. I really am. I'm going to make this into a prayer, because we need to see what we need to see. God wants us to see truth and reality and to see him clearly. No doubt about it. And when there are obstacles that come to impede our view of God, we need to make sure that they're removed and swiftly. I don't know about you. I don't like going through the mazes and the enigmas and the riddles. I swiftly want to get to the real deal. And I always tell God that, not necessarily to speak it in a prayer, but I'm going to start doing that, because it's important that we see clearly, constantly. And while these riddles and enigmas and dark glasses come to shade our view, it's important because I think sometimes we waste time on certain things and doing certain things or that God does not intend for us to do. And so we must move toward truth and reality and the light so that we can get on with what God has for our lives. He has promised in this scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:12. He says we're going to see fully and clearly when we see God and we're going to understand who he is and what he's trying to say to us. And I don't know about you, but the sooner that happens, the better for me. So we won't waste our time and resources and investing. And I'm talking about emotionally, I'm talking about even physically, and maybe with our minds and thinking and planning and the things we do. Maybe a business that we thought was God may not be God. And so we have to move swiftly. I don't say move swiftly, but it would be nice, Jesus, to move swiftly through these riddles and mazes so that God can come on the scene and we can get on with what God wants us to do in our lives. I think it's most important. Well, you know what? I have moved to a new chapter in the Bible. I moved from Abraham and Sarah. I told you that I was going to go to right up to the point when there's fulfillment of their blessing, promised blessings by God. And I did that. And I know I left out the part about Abraham. God testing Abraham as to his allegiance to him when he sacrificed and offered up Isaac. I didn't get to that part. But I think the point that I was trying to make regarding fulfillment and regarding how it is that road that we take, that time that we take traveling on that road to fulfillment can be filled with distractions. It can be filled with disappointments. It can be filled with famine. It can be filled with wayward relatives and, you know, just correcting all of our wrongs that we do. And then, you know, God will show us a mistake, and then we correct those mistakes and then continue to move on until fulfillment. And it is not easy. I mean, I was just, I was meditating on that this week about that story, Abraham and Sarah, how much they went through in order to get their fulfillment. God had great blessings in store for them. But I tell you, the grooming for the great blessings was very intense. And I know there was great suffering before the fulfillment came to pass. And sometimes that's the way it is. It's not what we want to hear and experience, but it certainly is something that we have to endure sometimes in that cycle. Well, I'm back, like I said, in the book of Job. I don't think I've ever ministered from the book of Job. And that includes when I was in ministry school, when I was an on-staff minister at a church for 2 years, doing an 8 o'clock service every Sunday morning, teaching Bible study at that church. I don't think, and now having done, what, my broadcast on WGPR, I don't think I ever did taught on Job or from Job. And now having been on the air here, I've seen Clearly in Dark Times for 4 years, I have not, this is my fourth year rather, I've never taught on Job. Let me be honest with you. I think I've experienced more of Job than I would have liked. And I don't know if I like talking about it, but, you know, I'm here. And, in fact, I have entitled this broadcast, The Plight of the Blameless and Upright. And why did I select that title? Because Job here, and I want to get into the scripture, was described in the scripture as a blameless and upright man. And I know there are those of us like Abraham. I mean, you know, he wanted to save Sodom, spare the righteous in Sodom, and he got down to five. And most of that was his family. Well, it was Lot's family. Before he could get God to say, okay, I will spare these people in this plan of destruction. Well, the plight of the blameless and upright. And I can particularly identify with this story because what happens is when you're trying to do everything right for the Lord, when you're living and walking for the Lord, sometimes there will be these destructive phases in your life, and people will accuse you and mark you as someone evil and slander your name when you have been upright before God and before man, blameless and upright before God and man. And so that is what has happened here with Job. Sometimes I believe we think, if I just serve the Lord, do everything I'm supposed to do right, I am not going to be attacked by Satan. Well, I offer you this, that you're the one that's going to be attacked by Satan. You're the one that's going to be targeted because Satan is your enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he does not want anyone walking the earth with that testimony that I'm blameless and upright. Oh, you couldn't be. This world is filled with this and corruption and filled with that, and you can't be blameless and upright. Well, let me tell you, Satan, this is a message for you, that there are those that are blameless and upright, walking in the earth, doing what they're supposed to do for God, and God is going to bless them in spite of the accusations and the jealousies and the attacks of our enemies. And show us forth that we can withstand the attacks of Satan and remain upright. Well, I'm going to get into the text, but let me start here first of all. In the first verse of Job, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, right? Oh, I'm sorry. Whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. What does it mean to be blameless and upright before God? Well, first of all, he feared God and he shunned evil. I know in the society we live in today, everything is phobia. Everything is you hurt me, you don't like me, and you're taking something out on me. And you know, in today's society, people, when you shun evil, they want to label you as someone that is unrighteous or evil. You know, there's certain music I don't like. That doesn't mean that I'm evil. It's just I'm shunning evil. I'm shunning the evil presence of that thing that may be evil. You know, people tend to take that personally. When we are called as righteous people to shun evil, we're also called to hate evil. That means we're not going to compromise with evil. We're called to hate evil. Now, does that mean you stand up and cast out, you know, hatred and so forth against something that you might hate? No. It just means, first of all, that in your heart and mind, those are things that you're not going to practice personally. And if asked, you're going to shun evil. If invited, you're going to shun evil. And it is a conviction, rather, that you shun evil. Someone tells an evil joke in your presence, an evil joke that you know is evil, don't laugh. If you're laughing just to please somebody and you know, laugh along with the crowd, then you're not doing what God said. He said to shun evil, to shun evil. So here we have a man that is blameless and upright before God. God said so. I didn't say so. Guess what? Job didn't say so. God said so. What kind of man would this be? It said in verse 2 that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So he had great possessions, and apparently he maintained his integrity to get it and not involved himself in certain things that where someone could say he was corrupt. God said he was upright. And in verse 4, it says, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. In verse 5, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus, Job did regularly. I'm saying Job there. It's funny, the number of people call that Job is Job. Let me tell you something. To be righteous before God, it really righteous, it starts internally. It is not the outward appearance all the time. It is what you do inwardly when you are not before people, before your family. It may be the very inner thoughts of your heart that God is able to have access to and judge. I believe that's where true uprightness and blamelessness resides. It's there all the time. It's continual. And so Job was concerned even that his children may sin in their hearts. I mean, how many people go around about that? Oh, you know, I wonder if John has said something in his heart that may be against God. I'm going to pray and offer up sacrifices if he has. You know, so Job is concerned about that inner righteousness, that inner integrity that he was concerned about, because anybody can act upright and blameless when people are looking and sitting looking at you. What do you do when your heart is saying, what is your heart saying? What are your thoughts saying in private? What is it silently speaking to you? And are you listening? Or are you definitely taking steps to change what your heart is saying? Anyway, here in verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now, let me tell you, how is it that Satan could come with the sons of the Lord before God? Because I know that the scripture says that Satan presents himself as an angel of light. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He presents himself as an angel of light. He was able, I don't even know if Satan was trying to camouflage himself, but he was able to walk among the sons of God, right up to God. Now, what's up with that? So we know that there are those that don't live uprightly before the Lord, but they look like they do. And those are the satanic people under satanic influence, because the real thing is to serve God continually and be upright continually. But we see here that Satan walked right up to God and came with the sons of God. He didn't come with a bunch of demons and imps and dragons and all that. He came with the sons of God to God's face. What nerve! But that tells us something, that Satan is walking among believers and seemingly comfortable before with believers. And I wonder why. Are they serving God uprightly? And while he came with the sons of God, he came to accuse Job, and God offered up Job. He didn't offer up these sons of God. They were coming to the Lord. He offered up Job. And it says here in verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. You know, let me tell you something. Satan is a stalker. Stalker. If you ever encounter a stalker, he's of Satan. Satan is walking to and fro in your business, trying to find out if you're doing anything wrong. That's Satan. That's the nature of Satan. He's walking to and fro, back and forth, trying to find out your business, trying to find an occasion to point a finger at you. Are you aware of that? I'm certainly aware of it. And this is what Satan does. If he's stalking, it's Satan. It's Satan. He's walking to and fro to accuse you, to say something evil about you, to question your motives. Here to question your motives about what you do for God. And it's continual. So you that are blameless and upright, you have a constant challenge from Satan to say that you're not what you seem like. Well, he's the one walking among the sons of God, and he certainly isn't what he seems like either.
So then it says, well, in verse 8, it says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, what did you do that for?
What did God bring up your name for? Maybe I should change the name of this broadcast. When God brings up your name, my Lord. So he brings up Job's name to this satanic plot, involves it in this satanic plot. He says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and shuns evil? Oh, what did you do that for, God? Why? Why me? Why me, Lord? When God calls out your name, I can think a whole lot of episodes to name this. God knows you, you know, that's some consolation that, you know, God knows your name. God knows your inner workings. And I thank God that he does, because when people start to accuse you and slander you and defame you and dislike you and reject you, there is one that knows your name, and that is God and God himself. See, the blameless and upright, they have to have that inner connect, that inner assurance that God knows my real character and my real nature, that I am upright, I'm continually serving him with integrity. God has, the person that is blameless and upright has to have that inner connection, because there are those, their only and sole agenda, including Satan, is to accuse you before God. What are your motives for serving God? To accuse you and make you look bad, to destroy you and embarrass you and humiliate you. That's satanic activity. And so that connection that you have with God, with Jesus, is where you have to stay and know. Be still and know that I'm God. He said it many, many times. That connection that God knows your true character and nature. And sometimes you have to endure these, you know, false accusations and false things being said against you. Do all you can. He said, having done all you can to stand therefore. But know that God is your deliverer. God is the one that's going to settle the score, as he did with Job. God is the one that's going to bless you in the end. Well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Going to verse 8, he's saying, have you considered Job a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? You're not upright and blameless if you don't shun evil. Hello? That's just a real deal there. I'm not going to sugarcoat it, but I don't know. People think that they can do anything, and yet they want the name. I'm blameless and upright, but you don't shun evil. So that means there's a problem. There's a problem there. And so you have to reevaluate, okay, are you really blameless and upright? I know I do. I look at myself and judge myself continually. Would that be something that, what would Jesus do? Have you done what Jesus told you to do? Have you done what the Word told you to do? And if you're not, then you can't label yourself blameless and upright. And I would even offer this. A blameless and upright person is a person that serves God continually and not in and out of righteousness. That's the person who's continually righteous. And one more verse before I stop. In verse 9 of Job, the first chapter, it says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? You see, Satan comes to question our motives, question why we are serving God. Are you serving God for, you know, something particular? Is it something you're expecting in return? Is that why you're serving God? Well, I offer up to you as I close this broadcast that Job was serving God because he was God. Yeah, he had great possessions. He had a blessed family. And, you know, there was blessings all over the place for Job. But one thing I believe, to be blameless and upright, you're continually serving God, and there is no ulterior motive, it is what I want to say, for serving God. You're serving him for the right reason. And so that's where I'm going to stop today. My tags for today, I'm going to read them real fast. It says, Satan comes to accuse us and tempt God to question our motives. Even though God knows the final answer, God will offer up the blameless and the upright to be challenged to showcase our faithfulness despite difficult circumstances. Things may be severe because Satan is constantly casting accusations against the blameless and the upright. He wants you to stop being blameless and upright and be like he is. And that's why he constantly casts those false accusations. Satan dwells among even those that appear to serve God in order to bring accusation against the believers. That is true. I just read that. Satan wants to destroy a believer's confidence and trust in Jesus. And Satan wants to embarrass the believer. Well, and that one that is blameless and upright. Well, I have completed the broadcast for today. I always endeavor to give you something, to give you some knowledge to think about during the week, and something that will help you endure through the week. And this one thing I guess I would say is that know that if you're blessed, blameless and upright, you're going to be attacked. There are those that want to see your downfall. There are those that question your motives in serving God. There are those that really are jealous of you serving the Almighty God and Jesus as the Lord. Well, that is all I have to say today on the program. I thank you for listening to the program. You may go to the link on blogtalkradio.com/Renegade Standards. If you wish to listen to this episode or any other episodes on the show page, you may email me at thinkclearlyinthedark@gmail.com. If you have a prayer request, if you have a question, a comment, or, I pray for you, I can pray for you, and if God has a prophetic word for your life. And God oftentimes does do that. And during prayer, God does bless me to see and hear and know, and of course, to dispense that word to the person I'm praying for. Well, again, thank you for joining and listening to the broadcast. I hope that you will join in next week. Have a blessed Sunday evening and talk to you next time.
I'm blessed in the morning. I'm blessed throughout the evening. And anytime I pray, a well of joy springing up inside, water of new life that cries. Oh, in my spirit, way down in my spirit, say in my spirit, Jesus is Lord. Kings receive the shepherd as he speaks. He must be sheep to hear him when he calls, to see him when he comes again. Oh, in my spirit, yeah, down in my spirit, yeah, in my spirit.
It's by the Spirit that you know He is Lord.
Yeah.
A revelation, real information.
Glory is ever gone.